Congregation of our Lord, I don't know how it's been with you, but in the wake of COVID, it seems to me that as we talk around and as we see what's going on in our society, and maybe even in our own hearts, there seems to be a growing kind of, you could almost say, animosity towards our government and towards maybe things that the government has done. We so easy talk about them in disparaging terms. Initially, I think, for most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us, we kind of thought, oh, well, you know, things are okay. I suppose the lockdown was okay, at least last year, and it was helpful, maybe at elimination. The economy has bounced back and so forth. But there's a sense where you could almost say, like, you know, as somebody said to me the other day, COVID fatigue has kind of set in. And it seems that we're not even close to the end of this thing. So what do we do? Well, we vent our anger often. And the government seems to be kind of easy pickings, doesn't it? Because, I mean, we can disagree with lots of things they do. Often, you know, maybe their principles are questionable. Maybe some of their some of the mandates that they've kind of come up with, we kind of think, well, was that really wise? No doubt, most, if not all of us, know people who have been affected by this no jab, no job policy. And we know, of course, as well, there's a huge amount of politics behind everything that happens, right? So what do we do? Maybe we are happy with the way the government has run things. But what do we do? How are we to view our government in the light of not only what is going on today, but in the light of just our lives in general? How are we to view our government, and especially here as we look at what Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. It seems quite a blanket statement which goes against the grain. So we're going to look at this under 3 points. The foundation, firstly, of our submission. The foundation of our submission. And here I want to see where this sits in the book of Romans. Because, and I think this is really important, because you may know the structure of the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 12 is kind of like a change in gears in the whole book of Romans. The book of Romans really is a kind of a summary of the gospel. Maybe it's not a summary because it's quite long, but it sets out the gospel very nicely. It starts off with who we are. It starts off with sin and who you are and who I am. And then it continues on, and it starts to speak about Christ and our Savior and what He's done for us. And then we get to Romans chapter 12, and then it's like, well, okay, so we know this. We know what we've been saved from. We know our sin. We know Christ, and we see all the wonder and the marvel of what He has done. Now, how are you going to live this out? What is this going to look like practically in your life? And that's what Romans 12 following is all about. And so the Christian needs to realize who we were and what we've become. Chapter 11, if you maybe just flick a page or two back in chapter 11, we read about these, you know, that this is about Israel and the Gentiles who have been grafted in. And in verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others. Now, there's a whole lot of things going on there, but the picture is this: these olive shoots grafted into the vine. So you were this wild vine producing no fruit, of very little value other than to be cut down and burnt, and now you've been taken and you've been grafted into a good vine, and so now you are producing good fruit. So the lifeblood that flows in you is good and it is fruitful. Ephesians puts it a little bit differently. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you are alive from death to life. Or 1 Peter, which we read, or maybe a little bit before what we just read in 1 Peter. You are a new people. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. We are not, you see, just ordinary people. And I want to stress this because it's important. You see, we're not a club. You know how clubs work. You go to the local vintage car club and you meet on Monday or Tuesday night or whatever, whenever you meet, and you get your head under the hood of a car and you start playing around with whatever's going on under the hood of the car. And, you know, you meet together with people that like vintage cars and like to restore vintage cars. And then you go back after you've had your couple of hours together, you go back into your ordinary everyday life. And in a sense, it has absolutely no bearing on your life. Or you come together for your to play chess with a whole lot of people in your chess club. And then you go again, and it has no real bearing on the rest of your life. That is not what a Christian is. We don't come together on a Sunday, talk about God, and talk about those kind of things, and then go off into our lives as if, you know, it has no bearing on our lives. No. We come together because we are a changed people. This is where the family is. This is where we are together because we've been changed, we've been shaped, we've been bought, we've been made alive. We are a new people. And as new people, we are, as a new vine, as you know, we've come from death to life, as a new people, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. That's what verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us. Our whole lives have been utterly changed. They are not the same anymore. So that every area of our lives are changed. Just like this vine now produces this good fruit, so also our lives now, they've been utterly changed so that our marriages, our parenting, our grandparenting is affected. Our relationships at work and at school and our studies are affected. Our neighbors, our colleagues, our bosses, and our relationship with them, that's affected. And our interaction with our government and the authorities over us are also affected. You see, this means also then that people who are shaped by the gospel affect the things around them. The things around them, if I may say it like that, don't affect them. Or at least it doesn't affect how the gospel goes out from them or how we live out our lives. So that when we think about our governing authorities, there is no nation on earth where the gospel cannot and does not do its work. Right? Because the gospel has changed us. It has done something to us, and so that comes out. It has to come out. And there is no government under which the gospel does not work. If I can say it, the gospel does not work. You know, the gospel works in a democracy. It works in an authoritarian government. It works under communism. It works under monarchy. It continues to do its work. You see, the gospel and living out the gospel is the foundation of our submission. How will you flourish in this society? By knowing the gospel, knowing what Christ has done for you, and living it out. How will this society flourish? Not when we impose, not when a government imposes holy laws on the nation. Now, this might be a good thing to do, but that's not how our country is going to flourish. Our country will flourish when these laws, these holy laws, come out of a people whose hearts have been gripped by the gospel. If you look back in church history and you see the times of revival, the society has changed, and as society changes, the laws start to change. It is not a government that has placed these laws on the nation, and then the nation starts to change. That might happen a little bit, at least on the outside, you know, things might change on the outside, but there's no real heart in the change. There must be a heart, the gospel must be doing its work in the hearts of the people to go out And so our society has changed for good because the law has no power. It is the gospel that has power. So we need to realize that. We need to be reminded of that. You see, we are a changed people. And if we're going to submit to our authorities, and if we're going to understand this passage, we need to realize who we are. We've been taken from death to life. We are a new vine. The, if I may say it like this, the blood that courses through our veins is the blood of Jesus Christ. Secondly then, who is the king that we submit to? The king that we submit to. In chapter 13, I realize we've barely even touched the passage, have we? But so we get to that now. In verse 1 of chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And look, listen to this. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist, that is the authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. God in his marvelous grace, in his marvelous love to people, in his good providence, has given this thing called government. Government and authorities are a gift from God. And as I was thinking about that this week, boy, that needed to sink in. Because we're so often upset with our government or those over us, we forget that they're a gift from Him. They're a gift from Him. Yes, government sometimes brings in bad laws, unchristian laws. We've seen that over the past years. Governments do things that restrict us, that affect us, that restrict our freedoms. But we need to remember it is an institution from God. And then also, as verse 4 tells us later on, so if you just skip over to verse 4, for he is, this is the government, is God's servant for your good. We'll look at the good in a minute. But he is God's servant. Or later on in verse 6, for the authorities are ministers of God. You see, the government is bringing about God's good purposes in this world, in this country, in our city. You see, God has not lost control. God has not given up on us. God has not given up on this country. God has not given up on this world. He knows what He is doing. Now, God's providence is always good, but sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is a rod, God's providence is a rod to discipline us. Sometimes God's providence is a rod to correct us in our wrong. But God's rod is always good. You know, sometimes we kick and scream. And God says, kiss the rod that strikes. You know, Jesus said to Pilate, this is just to remind us, that you would have no authority except it were given to you by God. In other words, that authority that Pilate had was given by God, and in that sense, he was over Christ. Now, we know Jesus is the Son of God. He is the authority that was given to Pilate, and yet he placed himself under that authority. So much so that he was, it was a kangaroo court, and he went to trial for sure. It was a kangaroo court, but he went to trial, and he was executed for what he had, for what he hadn't done, actually. But we need to realize that these authorities are over us and given to us by God and His good providence. It's interesting to note that Western Christians complain a lot about their government. And it's interesting to note, if you pick up maybe the Voice of the Martyrs catalog, and I would invite you to just take some of those magazines, because they speak about the corruption of the government. They speak about the injustice of people that are in authority over these Christians. But they don't dwell on how bad these governments are. They don't question what are they doing. They don't kind of state, this is how they should be doing it. Or how do we get rid of them? That the government is against Christianity is almost a given in these places. But the question that comes out through these stories that the magazines often give us, the question becomes, how am I to live under this? How am I to live as a Christian, as one who is in the vine, as one who has been taken out of death into life? You see, the government has been instituted by God. Its authority is from God. That means this government is not ultimately the one who is over us. God is. The government is God's tool. And sometimes that tool is hard and difficult to swallow. But we must always look beyond the government to the God who is over. Our mistake often, at least if we are complaining about our government, our mistake is often that we spend far too much time thinking about the government and not enough time thinking about the God who is over it. We need to look beyond the horizon of our government to Almighty God. And then we start to ask ourselves, as we see this government over us, as we see it making its laws among us, we need to start asking ourselves, what is God doing here? How is he affecting us? How is he changing us in this situation? How is he speaking to us through our government? Because notice here in verse 4, again, if I can go back to verse 4, for he is God's servant, we've seen that, for your good. And we think, really? For our good? But then it says, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. It is for our good. This is staggering. God, the government is a servant of God through whom God does you and me good. The government doesn't determine our lives. We need to remember that. There's no way. God does. The government doesn't determine the life of this church. There's no way. God does. For sure, he uses this government to do that. And when we start to think of it in those kind of terms, then we see the opportunities that we are given. Because we look past what the government has said and we look to what God is working through them into our lives. One of the things I think I do too much of is read the news. It's good to read the news. It's good to keep up to date. But we keep looking at the news and we keep allowing it to change us and to shape us. But we need to believe not so much what the news says, and we need to read not so much what the news says, but what God says. We need to believe what God says in his word. We need to read what God says in his word. You see, the gospel will flourish among us, and the gospel will flourish in this land when we in our church, when we look beyond what this government has set to who God is and to what he sets out for us. The government is God's instrument for our good. Let us remember that. And finally, thirdly, practicing the submission. So we've seen the foundation of the submission is the gospel. We've been changed by the gospel. Therefore, we seek to live out the gospel in this society and under our government. We see that God ultimately is the government, and the government is God's tool and instrument. But then how do we practice it? Well, you know, these things aren't always easy. I was talking to somebody the other day, not part of this church, but I was talking to somebody the other day about the difficulty of kind of living out the Christian life. You know, they said, wouldn't it be so much easier if God just, well, God just got to, he just has to make it plain and clear to me. If he would just say, this is what you have to do in this situation, then at least I would know if I'm doing what's right or wrong. Now, some commands of God are very plain and very clear. We just read the Ten Commandments earlier on. And there's kind of a do this and don't do that kind of aspect to it. But there's a lot of areas, and there's a lot of gray areas where we kind of have to wrestle. And same here. There are a lot of areas where we have to really ask ourselves, okay, what are the principles that we need to live by? And then practically we have to wrestle with, how am I going to seek to live this out? And unfortunately, for some in the Christian church and out in the world, it's going to be different. For some people, we'll come to a different practical outworking than others will. But there's a sense where that's okay. When we do it by faith and when we do it for the glory of God. Now, all that we've just said, as we wrestle with this, all that we've just said about how God is the one who is ultimately over us, we need to remember that Paul didn't say this in his comfortable study up in wherever he was at the time. He said this in the shadow, under the shadow of the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero hadn't come to the throne yet when he wrote this. We know that the Roman Christians were under a lot of pressure. They lived at the heart of the Roman Empire. And when we went through the book of Acts, we heard about Aquila and Priscilla, who'd been kicked out of Rome because Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome because the Jews were kind of agitated, and he decided to just expel all the Jews from Rome. And that's kind of what the emperors did in those days. You know, well, that people group, well, we'll get them rid of them and hopefully things will calm down a little bit. Paul himself, he's been in prison many times, maybe not directly under Nero, but definitely under the authorities of these different cities where he went and preached the gospel. We know that later on he will go to Rome and he'll be under house arrest. We're not sure exactly what happens at the end of Acts, but it seems that he got out again. But eventually he was killed, beheaded, at least what church history tells us. He was beheaded under the Emperor Nero. But it's interesting, isn't it? How Paul here calls us submit to those governing authorities. And then when we get to, if we go back to the Old Testament, when, you know, remember Daniel and his three friends who were in exile in Babylon? And remember that Nebuchadnezzar there, the kind of dictator that he was? I mean, that was incredible. He forgot his dream. He had his great dream, and he thought it was a great dream. Either he forgot it or he didn't. He didn't want to tell anybody. But then he got all his wise men together and he said, well, tell me what my dream is. Well, yeah, for sure. You know, tell us what the dream is and we'll give it interpretation. No. You tell me what my dream is. He'd forgotten his dream. And so he's going to chop off all the heads of his wise men. That's the kind of dictator he was. If he didn't like somebody, he'd just get rid of them, kill them. And yet Jeremiah, he's back in Jerusalem and he writes a letter to these exiles who are under this kind of king, and he says to them, seek the welfare of the city. Do good to her, for her. And that's what the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, calls us to do. In verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. You see, we've already seen that Christians are a different people. We don't just do some good things in the life of the church. All of our lives are dedicated to him. And all of our lives then are to give of ourselves to one another and to those around us. The great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. There was a Christian martyr in the second century. His name was Justin Martyr, and I think he got the name martyr because he was martyred. But his name was Justin. He was an apologist, so he was kind of writing to those in authority, especially those in authority, saying, you know, This is what Christianity is all about. You know, you're persecuting Christians who are really, this is what we're about. And we're really not that bad. But he says to the emperor, he says, the greatest and the best citizens that you could have are the Christians. I didn't quite say it in those words, but along those lines. And I wonder, could we say that? The best and the greatest Christians that you have in this country, government, are the Christians. We're good at criticizing our government, and sometimes it's justified. There's a lot to criticize. A lot of unchristian laws being put out there. They're not always wise in what they say. But are we desirous to serve and to do good to our nation? How can we show the world that without Christians, this country would be less desirable than it is now? Do good, and you will fear no evil. Do good, and you will not fear the one who is in authority over you. We can do good by living our lives in such a way that we contribute, not tear down, that we give of ourselves and not take and take. Before we criticize, let us earn the right, may I say it like this, let us earn the right to be critical, because we've given of ourselves to this country, to our city, because we've seen the love of Christ. Then Paul also goes on in verse 7, to pay to all what is owed them. Now he's speaking in verse 6 especially about taxes. You got to pay your taxes. In those days, taxes were they were coming up with all kinds of different taxes, and a lot of people knew what these taxes were being spent on. For sure, there were some public works, but the emperors had lavish, incredibly lavish lifestyles. Wasteful, lavish lifestyles. And the populace were taxed to basically prop up his kind of lifestyle. And yet God calls them, pay what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. But then at the end of that verse, he says, respect to whom respect, and honor to whom honor is owed. You see, they are in authority over you, and we are to give them honor, not because they do the best job they possibly could. That's not the point. The point is not whether we agree with their decisions or not. The point is God has placed them there. They're God's instruments, and so we honor them for the office that God has given them. And so the question that comes to us is, when did we last encourage ourselves or others to honor our prime minister or her cabinet or the government in general? Now, we know, of course, that this is not the full story. There are other passages which remind us that when they tell us to do something against God's laws, we are to obey God rather than man. We have that with the Hebrew midwives in the Old Testament. Pharaoh said, kill these baby boys. They said, we're not going to do that. Well, they didn't say that, but they didn't do it. When we had Daniel and his three friends, they will not defy God's laws. They will not bow down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar told them to bow down to. Or the apostles in Acts. They said to Sanhedrin, who were over them, well, you know, what should we do? Obey you rather than God? Do we obey man rather than God? No, God has called us to preach the gospel, and we will continue to do so. But the point is, you see, we don't need to agree with mandates. We don't need to agree with the science, we don't need to agree with the lifestyle, with the people, but it doesn't take away from our submission as long as it is according to God's word or within the law of God. If it's against God's laws, then it's very clear. We stand up and we do what God says. And I think as we've made our way through the whole COVID and everything related to that, I think we need to realize, you know, these things are kind of playing in our mind, maybe the most at the moment. But there are other laws, especially laws of, you know, regarding gender, speaking the truth about our bodies that God has made. We have some hate speech laws that are coming through. Well, we need to be careful because we cannot be silent. We need to remain faithful to what God calls us to. So there will come times that we really have to stand up and say, thus far and no further. We cannot but speak the truth. But in the meantime, let's remember to pray for our government, to pray for our Prime Minister, to pray for one another, to thank God for the beauty of government, to thank Him for government. You see, the gospel has changed us. And we need to live like it's changed us. We need to live for our Lord, not for self. And we need to see our rulers as those instruments that God has placed over us. And look beyond the government and look to the God who has placed them in authority over us. And then live it out in a way that society will see what is good in us and through Christians. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, there are many questions not answered regarding the practical implications of these things. But we pray that as we live our lives under your providence, that you would so speak to us and that we would see you speak to us and hear you speak to us, I should say. We pray that you would help us, that you would grow us and change us through our government. But Lord, also that we would live lives of service for the good of our country, so then also for the good of the gospel of Christ. Help us in these things. Lord, these are difficult things to swallow. We pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards, faithful servants, as we give our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.